Well, tonight I want to take opportunity to more teach than preach on a subject that a couple of weeks ago I read through a list of 11 things, and I've succinctly made it 10. And after sharing those on Sunday morning, some teased that was my first sermon, although I didn't really use scripture, but maybe mentioning a couple. And I had opportunity to kind of work on it a little bit more, and at a picnic last weekend, I had a few minutes to speak and kind of tailored it for that subject, and there was one family there, sorry to some of the Tanakas, I think you were the only ones. But tonight, for a couple of reasons, once when I was sharing those things on Sunday morning, I honestly almost just decided to scrap the message that I was going to preach in the book of Acts, or not scrap it, but wait on it. But I really felt like I wanted to preach the passage or the message that I was preaching already that morning. But the first message, the introductory message that I shared, I had several people comment that they really enjoyed those points. And so I thought I would take opportunity to teach on the biblical priorities for family life, AKA the Houston's top 10 for our family. But this is really not about our family. They are biblical truths, biblical priorities of things that would help to order our lives. And I think that this is not really just in relation to whether you have children or not. Some of these really apply in that realm. But in all honesty, the things that are in this list are really high points of the scripture that we should have as navigating points for our life. And so I'm going to take opportunity tonight to teach, to challenge from these things. And I know this morning I told you that I was going to preach on true beauty. I promise you, I'm still going to teach and preach on that subject, but it'll be starting, God willing, next Sunday evening. And then for those of you who had interest in this, I'm gonna post it as just a blog post, and they're again just things that are encouragements to be reminded of. I want to draw your attention first this evening, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. I want to read a couple of verses from the Old Testament to launch us into tonight's challenge, tonight's charge. The first is found in Ecclesiastes. Chapter 12. Ecclesiastes is a powerful book. I have been wanting to preach the book of Ecclesiastes. I have a notebook for the book of Ecclesiastes. I have printed out the wide margin, three triple spaced book of Ecclesiastes that I always do in 8.5 by 11 pieces of paper. But I'm still not ready to preach through the book of Ecclesiastes, as I don't feel like I'm ready yet. It's a deep book. It's a magnificent book of that was given to us in the scriptures with much deep truth. And when I do preach through this book, I want to get it right. But I want to open to Ecclesiastes 12, and I'm going to read just two verses. This is the end in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse number 13. It says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." The whole matter of this life under the sun, life here on earth, the sojourning that we do. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Let me read those words again. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You this evening for the opportunity to open up the Word of God and to be able to come into this place and to be able to be with one another and to experience the richness and the love and the care of this body. And I pray this evening that you would help me as I seek to minister the word, to be found faithful in doing so. And even tonight as I seek to give a challenge, a charge of instruction to the church body, that it would be helpful, that everyone here would receive something tonight that they might need to revisit in their own life, that they might need a refresher in, they might need to be reminded in. And Lord, I'm mindful of the truth of the Word of God, that over and over your people would get hard hearts, they would stiffen their neck, and they would forget the goodness of God. They would forget the blessings of God. They would forget the way that God had provided for them throughout the years. And they would go after their own ways. And you've called throughout the Word of God prophets and preachers of the Word to call men and women back to remember the things that really matter. And I pray tonight that that would be indeed the heart that we have, that we would say, Lord, open my heart to see, are there things that are going to be instructed tonight that I need to hear, that I need to get back to, that I need to be reminded about because I have wandered off the path in some way. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This passage in Ecclesiastes in chapter number 12 and verse number 13 and 14 is not a text that I'm going to exposit tonight in full, but it's a passage of Scripture that I want to give you as kind of a jumping off point as we see in the Scripture what I believe are some of the ways in which we follow this teaching, where it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is the summation of the total of all that is taught in the book of Ecclesiastes? And I would add that this passage of Scripture really is the sum total of what the Scripture teaches as a whole and how we need to bring them into application in our life. The beginning of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, the book of Proverbs says, is to fear God and keep His commandments. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. That means that in our life, the things that we set as a matter of priority need to be things that we look to the Lord and say, what is my priority, but what is God's priority for me in my life? There's a distinct difference. If we were setting all of our own priorities, and I know that is the way that man frequently goes about things, is what is it that I want to do, rather than asking first, what is it that God wants me to do with my life? Now, when we fear God and we desire to keep His commandments, it doesn't mean that every single one of us is going to live the same life. In the sense that there may be following the same commandments, but it fleshes out differently, right? God's world is big, and God's creation, even amongst people with different personalities and different cultures and different backgrounds, it is not like listening to a monotone song. It's not like somebody singing on one note the whole way through, right? God has given us something in life far more rich than that. He's given to us something with a lot of a shape and beauty to it. He's given to us a life that, even though the same people desiring to fear God and desiring to keep His commandments, in the fleshing out of that life, it's going to have different, it's going to look different in some ways. And that's how God wanted it to be. That's how God desired it to be. Now, obviously, the exclusion of that is somebody can't say, well, you know, for me, how God's made me is those 10 commandments, that one about thou shalt not kill, that's really not for me. I feel led differently. We can't do that, right? Amen? That's something that we all are to do alike, right? We're to follow that commandment. And we are all to fear God, which means to have awe and reverence and respect for God Almighty, and for His Word, which is revealed here, being called the commandments. Fear God, keep His commandments. For this is the whole or entire duty of man. And then we have this reminder. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That means that when you are living your life and when I am living my life, that God knows the end from the beginning. God knows everything about our motives and all that we do. And so when we say, hey, we're seeking to fear the Lord and we're seeking to follow His commandments, He knows if that is truly so, even when men do not. So we need to do it with that motive in mind, with that heart in mind. Another passage of Scripture that sounds similar in its presentation is found in Micah chapter 6 and verse number 8. Micah 6:8 says, He hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Now, for those of you who might want to say, well, this is something different, it's actually not. It's actually a working out of Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 or 14. It says, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly. What is that? Do right. That's keeping the commandments of God. Right? To love mercy, that's fleshing out the life of Christ in your life. We find in the Old Testament, even in the Psalms, His mercies are never faileth over and over and over again. So we want to follow in the path of our loving Lord and then to walk humbly with thy God. The term to walk humbly or to walk with someone in this way is talking not about just down a trail. It's speaking about the way we live our life. So we're to do justly, we're to love mercy, and we are to walk humbly with thy God. So I think about these two verses in my mind tonight, and one other that comes to mind is Ezra, and in the book of Ezra, about the need to not just hope things turn out well. How many of you in kind of the beginning, whether you have school-age children or not, when September comes around, there's something about the entire system of the culture that we live in that people get done with vacations, people get back into the swing of things, and it really affects lots of different areas of at least our culture in America, and I would say the same is true largely in the Western world. But there is a way in which some people go about life, and that's just kind of a letting it happen. I want to say, and this is something that I need to work on, probably many of you need to work on, that we need to be focused on what is right, what is good, what we should be doing, and we should be willing to say, if I'm going to fear God and keep His commandments, and if I'm going to do justly, to love mercy and walk humbly in the ways in which I live my life, then I should probably have a plan for that life. I should probably have some preparation for that. And it begins in the application of this verse in Ezra chapter 7. It says, for Ezra, in verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart. He'd prepared his heart. Now, this passage of Scripture is speaking about him preparing his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to what? Do it. Okay, so in one passage we're told we're to fear God and keep His commandments, and the keeping of those commandments requires the doing of it. And in another passage of Scripture we're told to do justly, right? We need to be focused on everything we do, to do it justly and honestly, to love mercy in things, to not give people what they deserve when we're dealing with conflicts and things of that nature, and then to walk humbly before our God. And then to come into Ezra chapter 7 and verse number 10, it says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now, the focus this evening of me using this verse is not the teaching in Israel, the statutes and judgment. But that is important. That's kind of the carrying on of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of redemption. But, and I'm not undermining that, but I just wanted to use this verse to say here, there was a preparation of heart to seek the law of the Lord, to say, what are the commandments I'm supposed to keep? Ignorance is not an excuse not to keep God's commandments. To say, well, I just didn't know what they were. Maybe if you're a baby Christian, that's an acceptable amount of ignorance. But if you have been a Christian for many, many years and you still want to play dumb with God and act like you don't know what His Word says, and maybe if you don't know, then that should be a shame unto you. You should be convicted about that and desire to make it right. You should desire to search the Scripture to make sure that these things are so. But I really wanted you to have that in that verse in mind, to see Ezra's preparation of heart and a desire to know what the Scripture teaches, and then a plan to do it. A plan to fulfill it. That's important for life, isn't it? It's important for all of our lives. As Christians, God wants us to live purposeful lives. He doesn't just want us to be bouncing around hoping good things will happen. He wants us to be those who seek to plan to accomplish things for His glory. I want to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians 10:31. Here we come to the biblical priorities for a life for Christ. And specifically, this is somewhat focused, at least a few of them, on biblical priorities for family life. Maybe you're in a situation where you're not in the midst of raising children. Maybe you're not yet married. Maybe this is in the future. These are things that I believe many of them will apply to you. And all, and if you have a heart for a family in the future, they will apply then as well. I think that as a family, we need to have purposefulness in what we do. Now, by that, I don't mean that every morning we wake up with a 50-point to-do list that we must get done in order to have a successful family, and that we're just like computerized robots doing the things that we do in our family. That's not what I am proposing. At the same time, we want to know why we're waking up in the morning. We want to know what we're going to live for. We want to know what is our purpose. Some people don't want to get up because they have no purpose. If your purpose is to fritter away your life, then any schedule will do. But if your purpose is to accomplish things for the sake of the glory of God and for the blessing and the benefit of your life and for your family, then you're going to have a purposeful plan. These are the top ten things that we have for our family. These are the things that we want to both be and the things we want to do and how we want to do them. Number one, we want to do all things in our family to the glory of God. We want to glorify God in all that we do. I know that this is something we can hear. We can hear it over and over again, and we can think, yes, we're going to do all things to the glory of God. And yet, if we're not purposeful, we can begin to live our life with the glory of God not in view. Now, you know, and I've tried to explain before, kind of like the passage of Scripture in James that says, if the Lord wills, we will do this and we will do that, that we need to make plans according to the will of the Lord and according to what He might provide. We don't want to say we're going to go into such a city and buy and sell and get gain and stay there a year. We want to make a plan that says, if the Lord wills, we shall do this and do that. And saying that, I want to add, and this is why I brought that passage up, that because you use the words in your statement, if the Lord wills, to kind of sound spiritual, doesn't actually mean that you're really doing it with that heart in mind. You can say, if the Lord wills, in a very spiritual way, and you're not doing it according to His will at all. That is a matter, an issue of the heart. The same thing is true about the glory of God. I don't have to declare to my family everything that I'm going to do. I am going to make this peanut butter toast with lots of butter underneath the peanut butter, so the peanut butter kind of just kind of melts over the top. And if I'm lucky, there'll be honey in the cupboard, and it will be a double blessing from heaven after church to the glory of God. That doesn't mean, that sounds good, doesn't it? We're going to do that we should want to do that to the glory of God. But me adding that tagline doesn't make it more to the glory of God or less. In fact, we could be doing it to the glory of God without saying a word about the glory of God. Or we could say something about the glory of God and not actually be doing it with that heart. You say, why do you bring up peanut butter toast with butter? You say, how is that applicable? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's very applicable. It says, whether therefore ye eat or drink. Say, what do you drink with peanut butter and toast, butter and honey? You have to have two beverages, milk, cold, coffee, hot. It's a perfect combination. Say, how is this helping my spiritual life? Have you tried it? I mean, it'll help you. Listen, it says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Why is it significant? Why does it say eat or drink? That seems like something insignificant. That's the point. The point is when you live your life with a desire to fear Him in all things, with a desire to keep His commandments, everything you do, even in the most mundane things, or even eating and drinking, sometimes not the most mundane things, sometimes you can make it kind of nice, that those things are to be done to the glory of God and to the praise of His name. Say, why is it significant? Why, how can we give glory for that? It's just something you need. You just have to have substance. You have to have sustenance, rather. It's just part of life. You shouldn't make such a big deal about eating and drinking. Well, the Scripture does. I always think how good and glorious God is. He didn't have to give us peanut butter. He didn't have to do that, did He? He didn't have to give us taste buds, a lot of them, to taste the dynamic flavors of all the foods that we eat. God made all those. He made the ability to taste them, and He made the things to have taste. And He made people to take dominion over those things and to utilize those foods. Even peanut butter has a really glious history. You ever study the history of George Washington Carver and the creation of peanut butter? He was a godly man who loved the Lord, taught Sunday school. He grew up in a difficult time, and he was an amazing inventor. He was an African American man living in a time where it was not easy to be the kind of success that he was in this country. And he did it to the glory of God. And we get to do it when we partake of it to His glory. You say, did you have peanut butter in your notes? No, that was given to me by the Lord. But we are to do those things to the glory of God. Even a thankfulness for the food that we have. Isn't it in the Lord's Prayer? Doesn't God talk about even our daily provisions? And then the blessing that God makes those daily provisions to taste good is just part of His glorious benefit. To glorify God in all that we do. Now take it back into your own families. And ask yourself, are the things that you're doing on a regular basis, are the reasons you're getting up in the morning, are the way that you're working in your place of employment, is the way that you're raising your children in your household, is the way that you're loving your wife or honoring and respecting your husband, are those things being done to the glory of God? If not, why not? If not, they need to be. We need to recognize that God has given to us all things, and we have looked many times at a passage of Scripture, I believe, of preeminent importance with regards to the greatness of God. In Romans chapter 11, that says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." There's a significance when you combine the terms glory and God. It really, throughout Scripture, carries a weightiness of the entirety of the character and the preeminence and the omnipotence and the omnipresence and the omniscience of God. That He is indeed the sovereign of the universe, and He supplies all things. He supplies the things for the birds of the air. He supplies the things for the flowers who are arrayed with beauty. How much better are you? He's going to supply for you. And it's not just talking about your daily bread. It's about everything that pertains to life and godliness. Now, when you wake up in the morning, a priority of your life and a priority for your family should be, I want our family to live and to do all things to glorify God. Secondly, a biblical priority for family life. Number two, to be parents that seek to genuinely model Christ-likeness before our children. To be parents that seek to genuinely model Christ-likeness before our children. Can I just add here, if you are not a parent, to just say, to be a Christian who genuinely seeks to model Christ-likeness before the world. This does not just mean that you pretend like you walk on clouds, or better said, walk on water. That's not what it means to follow Christ-likeness. God has called us to be the kind of Christian parents who live before our children in honesty, who live before our children seeking forgiveness and granting it, who live before our children with hearts of repentance when we sin and when we fail them, and also modeling that for them for their own lives, that we would have reconciliation when we have conflict or disagreement, or when we fail one another and we fail God, that we have repentance toward God and even repentance towards one another in our relationship. That is the kind of parenting I believe that glorifies God. To be the kind of parent who can never acknowledge wrong, that can never seek forgiveness from their children, is a parent who is not like Jesus. You say, well, Jesus lived perfectly. He never asked forgiveness. You're right. That's why you need to. That's why I need to. The Apostle Paul used this language and throughout the Scriptures in 1 Corinthians in chapter number 11 and verse number 1 in relation to his role as a shepherd, as in relation to his role as a pastor, or excuse me, as an apostle and also an elder. I believe like the Apostle Peter, he was also a fellow elder in the churches in which he sought to establish, and he did the work of an apostle and an evangelist that was traveling round about to plant churches in his primary ministry. And he had a way in which, and these were not his biological children, but these were his children in the faith, another area in which we need to seek to model Christ-likeness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1, it says, "And be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." What is he saying? He's saying, follow me, learn what I do, follow me in this path as I follow Christ. And the plan is not so that they are going to be dependent upon Paul and not upon Jesus. The plan is to bring them to maturity where they are now dependent upon Christ, and they're telling others, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. And pretty soon, those who are on the path are getting broader and broader. They're getting more and more abundant. And they're all saying, follow me as I follow Christ. And as they come to maturity, like children maturing, they then say, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. And that pattern goes forward. And really, as parents, our desire is not that we would have children living in our home forever. Now, there's a part of me as a father that I look and I go into the rooms of my children at night to pray over them and to give them a kiss goodnight. And sometimes I get sad about every night, especially now, because there was a time when they were little and you could imagine these days going on forever. And I don't mean that in a bad way. And now I'm thinking, just a little more time. They hit the teenage years and you can just see it. They won't be here long. I can't say, hey, this year we're going to slow things down. This year we're going to really... The time will be gone if we don't actually do it now. It's something needful. I think we've had them on this path and we've said, follow us as we follow Christ, and we failed along the way. We had to seek forgiveness and we've had to repent. We've had to ask for them to keep following as we get back on course in that relationship, in that walk with the Lord. And yet at some point in time, it would be kind of weird to have a bunch of 50-year-olds living upstairs. Amen? Now, when they're little, you say, I don't ever want you to grow up. And even when they're closer in age to the time where they'll be gone, I'm not ready for this yet. I don't want them to leave. And yet how strange would it be at 80 years old to go and say, good night, honey. Right? I mean, that's not the plan I think that God typically has. We want them to follow us as we follow Christ, but at some point we want them to say to others, follow me as I follow Christ. Right? In their own families, in their own lives, and in their own way of seeking first the kingdom of God. And hopefully we've modeled before them a way in which is right, even though we can promise them it wasn't perfect. Paul uses similar language of a parent, a father and a son relationship in his relationship with Timothy, which is really a study all on its own that is beautiful and really a wonderful testimony of how pastors are supposed to relate to those who are being reared up for the work of the ministry. But this is still a parent-child kind of picture that I want you to see, a father-son kind of picture that is a beautiful picture. And it's a bond that is close. And it's the kind of parent relationship that's saying, hey, follow the things that you've been taught. And there's an ability, and here's the kicker, there's an ability to have boldness to say, do what I have done. You need then to strive, not to get your children in order, but to get yourself in order that you can say, do as I have done. Paul in his relationship to Timothy, in Timothy chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 4, excuse me, verse number 9, says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, and in faith, and in purity. And here's the admonition continues. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, by the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Literally, that's a plural of the word presbyteros, or elder, of the council of elders. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. That what you've profited in may be seen by others, and they can follow that. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. He is calling Timothy as a son in the ministry. And if you need to see that example, he calls him his son on multiple occasions in the book. And likens him to a spiritual son. He is the spiritual father. And he's giving to him instructions. And the instructions begin with this. Let no man despise thy youth. This does not mean because you're young, don't let anybody give you a hard time. Like have an attitude like, I'm young, but God's called me. That's the wrong view of this passage of scripture. To let no man despise the youth literally means to give no man a reason to despise you, but allow them to marvel at your youth and the wisdom that you have in your youth. But be thou an example of the believers. Be an example for others. Be an example to those that you shepherd as a pastor. But this is father-son kind of language. And what kind of example? In word, in what you say. Maturity in conversation, in the word that you use. In conversation, this means his life conduct, the way in which he lives. And in charity, that your love and action be something that is knowable, be something that is repeatable by others. That doesn't mean you're supposed to get a big crowd and say, now look what I do. It just means you're supposed to do it in a way in which people can see, not to be seen, but because they're following you and you're setting an example. In spirit, it's amazing how oftentimes we forget those things. To be quite honest, there are times where days or weeks, because of pressure or stress or strain, where we may be right in other areas, but our spirit is off and it spoils the whole thing. I know from experience that is the case. And in faith, setting that example, living by faith, in confidence in God, and in purity. These are the kinds of things we should desire for our children, shouldn't they? These are the kind of things that we want them to follow after and to set an example for those that would follow after them, including their younger siblings if they might have them. And then he gives a very fatherly counsel. Till I come, give attendance to reading. That means to study, to diligent study and reading, to grow in your education. This is something that needs to be gained by the Christian people. We should not look merely at education as finishing a course of study defined by a government agency. Whether you're public school, homeschool, Christian school, it doesn't matter in this case what I'm talking about. We should not look at education as, I get to that point and I'm done. I wash my hands of this education. We should, as Christian people, have a desire to lifelong learning. We should have a desire to want to grow in wisdom and knowledge and understanding. This next Sunday, we'll see the life of Stephen, and he, like the Lord Jesus Christ, Joseph, grew in wisdom and stature as a man, just like Jesus Christ did. And we need to view the training of our children, of giving them the tools, not just to get a piece of paper at the end of the line, but to have a desire to grow more beyond that, to have a desire to continue reading and study and soaking up the truth, because we are a faith based upon truth that we find revealed in the pages of Scripture, and that we have the historic reference of multitudes of believers that have gone before us that we can glean from. And we need to have the spirit of the Apostle Paul, who at his dying days said, bring the books, but especially the parchment, that we would have a heart to continue learning and growing, and we would give that to our children. And that we'd continue to be in sound doctrine and exhorting those in the faith. That's a parent-child admonition. Some of you need to be reminded that God has called you to give your children those kind of admonitions. You shouldn't just hope that everything's going to turn out right. If you do, you're believing more in evolution than you are in a sovereign creator of the universe. It just happens. Like over millions and billions of years, we just happen to come out the way we do. Taste buds and all. Your children are needing you. And I want to speak especially to fathers that may be here tonight. You are called to lead the way. Without a vision, the people perish. Your family needs you to have a vision for their well-being. And moms, you need to be a part of that vision. And if you are the single mom and you're taking care of your household, you need a vision for the raising of your sons and daughters. Number one, glorify God in all that we do. Number two, to be parents that seek genuinely to model Christ-likeness before our children. And number three, to see our children love, honor, and obey God and their parents. I think there's no greater goal for our children than that they would want to honor God, that they would fear the Lord and keep His commandments, because that is the whole duty of man. That we would desire that more for them than we desire for them to become people who are well known or people that have a tremendous potential for economic gain. That is not a wrong thing, but that we should desire first and foremost that they would want to love, honor, and obey God in all things. What are we hoping for them? Where are we aiming them at? What are we hoping that they love? And if you don't think you have any part of that, then why did He give you children? Why did He call you to be a parent? The book of Exodus reveals in the Ten Commandments a very clear truth for those children given to you. In Exodus chapter number 20, verse number 12, the Ten Commandments says in the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We need to have children that would honor their father and their mother And when they do that, they're honoring God. By the way, honor and obedience are not exactly the same thing. Young children, you are called to explicit obedience as well in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. But even as adult children, there needs to be a desire to give honor to your father and mother, to show them respect and dignity. Some of you have unbelieving parents, and you still need to show them honor and dignity as your parents, to be thankful for them, even in the fact that they have given you life with your very existence. But to honor your parents is an important thing. You know that God counts rebellion as the sin of witchcraft and idolatry? Stubbornness as idolatry? He cares when teenagers mock their parents. He cares when they dishonor them privately or publicly. He cares when they go on about doing their own thing, even when they have heard the commandment of their parents. And you should care that you may live long on the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. This is one of God's 10 commandments. This is one of God's important truths, and you and I need to take that to heart. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter number 6, Ephesians chapter number 6, in verses 1 through 4, says, "And children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth." And here's an important truth. If we desire our children to honor the Lord and to love and honor and obey their parents, then we better help model the same before them. Do we love God? How can we expect them to love God? Do we honor our Heavenly Father? How can we expect them to honor our Heavenly Father or us? Do we obey the Heavenly Father? Do they obey us? There's a connection. Verse 4 of Ephesians 6 is a very important verse. It says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." There are many ways in which a father and a mother could provoke their children to wrath. One way is to expect something they themselves do not do. They can be provoked through abuse, through all kinds of different things. But there is an admonition that we are not to provoke our children to wrath. We are to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The nurture is like the care and comfort and instruction of a young plant or a young child. We need to have that same kind of nurturing heart for our children. And it, with the admonition of the Lord, just like a father who admonishes his children is supposed to do, it's the admonishment for their benefit and for the glory of the Lord. Number 4. Of the top 10, part 1, next week to conclude the next 5. This is a biggie in my mind. And that's to be faithful to the local church. I believe that as Christians, we have gotten way off the track. When we get to the place where as believers and even committed Christians that would have no use for the church. And the reason, because the problems that are in the churches, without recognizing that they themselves are also part of the problem. And the answer is that we all need Jesus and we all need His Word to do a work in our lives. And God has called us to be a part of the church. He has called us to be a part of His bride, and I don't just mean that in the mystical sense, a part of the bride of Christ or seated together already in heavenly places. I mean it in the very practical, outworking, person-on-person relationships of the local body of believers. I even hate to use the term local church, because the very word church, ekklesia, is by its very nature local. You don't have to say local church. It's like saying church, church. Because the New Testament church is a local assembly of believers. It's not sitting at home watching by video. It's by assembling together. Look at what the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 24. It says in Hebrews 10, I'll start in verse number 22. It says, and let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Can you say amen to that tonight? For he is faithful that promised. If you have made a confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, cling to that without wavering. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. That means that coming and being a part of the body of Christ, to being a part of His church, is about being committed in such a way that we come together to provoke one another to love and good works, to admonish one another, to encourage one another, and even sometimes to reprove and rebuke one another, as the Lord would lead according to Holy Scripture. When we don't have a priority on the local church in our lives and in our families, we are not just impacting our own families. We are in turn not obeying the Scripture to consider one another. We're only considering ourselves. I think about the person who might say, hey, my life is on track with the Lord. I'm walking with the Lord. I have a relationship that is rock solid and I just don't feel like I need to go every week. But somebody else might need you. I had something smart that was going to come out of my mouth after that. They might need you because you've got it all together, right? Because you were thinking you didn't need the church because life's going pretty well for you. So other people need a little bit of that. They need you to come in and provoke them unto love and good works. The Scripture says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves, the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I think about this passage of Scripture. I think about how significant it is in that there is an admonition in the book of Hebrews to those Hebrew believers who used to assemble together in the synagogues, who used to come for the worship in the temple, and now they are given an admonition that they would come together in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would gather together, not forsaking, that's a strong term, not forsaking one another, not forsaking their brethren. Can I admonish you? Can I encourage you that you make the life of the local church, the life of, can I just strike local and just say, the life of the church at the center of your family life? I don't mean don't have family night. I don't mean don't have game. I'm saying that on your calendar, just like people make the center of their calendar many different things, the things that they find of the highest priority. And I just submit to you that for a believer, you don't have to ask which one is the highest priority. It's the Lord's church. It's the church that He bled and died for. And you should not desire to have, you know, you should not be content with your record of being faithful to the church be to that, you know, some like the Mariners. As long as you're 500, you're okay. It's a good year. Are they 500? Right? That should not be satisfactory for you. 2 out of 4, hey, we're good this month. That shows your children that the local church isn't significant. Remember when I said you need to know what you're waking up for? In your house, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, if they're going to school or if you're having school at home, whatever the case may be, they know on Monday we get up, it's school day. On Tuesday we get up, it's school day. On Wednesday we get up, it's school day. And maybe there's music practice and there's church. And this day we do this. And this night is sports night. And this night, every Sunday when your family wakes up, they should be ready the night before, knowing tomorrow is the Lord's Day. It's Sunday. It's the best day of the week. And we get to go to the house of God. And it's not a question, are we going today? It is a priority for the family. Because it's Christ's church. So, well, in our schedule, we just don't have the family time. So we take that on Sunday. You know, every once in a while we get to church. It's like, in the Greek, that means that's a bad decision. These words are not for my benefit. They're for your family's benefit. In ministry long enough to know when families are struggling, frequently there are things I can point to and say, well, you want to hear some obvious things? Why maybe there's a struggle going on? Because everything but God is a priority. Everything but the church is a priority in your life. And because of that, the things that matter most are failing. God help us to make the church a priority. And I'm out of time. We got through four. I believe that a family, a father, a mother, a single dad, a single mom, a young man who's on his own, a young lady who's on her own, that makes the house of God a priority, will find a richness in their life that will help them to walk before the Lord, challenged and encouraged, comforted and corrected as need be, and they will be all the more healthy for it. And you will be obeying the first thing, which is to glorify God in all that you do, to fear Him and to keep His commandments by saying, this is Christ's church, and it's important. And for me, it's a priority. Let's pray. Father, I pray in this time of teaching that You would encourage Your people and that we would have minds and hearts desirous of obeying these things, that we would desire to glorify God in all that we do, that we would desire as parents to lead our children in genuine Christ-likeness by modeling before them a spirit of living before them in a walk with Christ that's genuine, and by seeking to forgive and to receive forgiveness as is needed, and to be quick to repent when sin is in our life and comes from a sharp tongue or a cross spirit, or maybe from neglecting an area of the family life. That we would see our children grow to love, honor, and obey the Lord and their parents, and that we would set a model of that as well. And that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ would be a thing of significance in our life as believers. That we would not neglect the church that Christ loved so much that He bled and died for her. I pray that You would help us to be this kind of people who walk before You in faith and honesty, to do as Micah 6:8 says, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly before You in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.